is I looked at when I got the opportunity to do the apportioning, as Bob tells you, Roger, you assign me these verses, so I get to choose. So the chooser has some liberties here. So I've actually kind of made it smaller little pieces of scripture each session, 2 to 3 verses, sometimes 4. So we're going to go along rather slowly, but I think it's good. It's a great book. So today is the overview. So let's just look here, just some pictures at first here. So here's a picture of Paul's second missionary journey. It starts in Jerusalem. I think actually he started in Antioch. I have to go back and review what it says in Acts. But anyway, his second missionary journey took him, through Asia all the way to Macedonia. In the upper right-hand corner, if you can see it, maybe it's kind of hard, I underline Thessalonica. And, it's between Philippi and Berea there. I have a more detailed map here in a second. So let's look at that one. And this is kind of a cool map. You'll probably like this. You'll probably be able to see it better. Okay, this map is kind of a topological where you got the mountains and the whole works. So you see in the distance, kind of upper right, you see Philippi. And then you kind of see the road kind of winding through the mountains there. And then eventually it winds up at Thessalonica. And so that's and you can see it's right on the Aegean Sea, and it was a large town in Paul's time. It was 200,000 people, and it actually has continuously been a city since Paul's time, which is amazing. So actually, there's 300,000 people that live there today. It's modern day Greece. So anyway, kind of interesting. So we're going to see that a lot of this is. Paul's going to leave Philippi. If you remember, that's where he was in jail. Remember the Philippian jailer? That's kind of a really wonderful story there that we hear. And then he travels on to Thessalonica. So let's just go on to the next. So what I've done here. Okay, so I'm in doing the background. Let me move this over here. In doing the background, I made use of. A lot of our helps that we have, I've used Macaulay and Constable, and then there's a gentleman that Vern liked, which is unnamed, so I have him in there. I haven't been able to discover who that is. Maybe I will eventually. Anyway, so I utilize their statements about, and then I want to go through, and we're going to spend the majority, the last part of the class, just looking. We're going to take Macaulay's outline and go through and look at some of the key verses in Thessalonians here. So let's just start out here. So first of all, it was a major city in Greece. I've kind of already said that. It was named, there were hot springs there apparently. And just one second here. Let me just do one thing real quick here and see if I can do something here. There we go. All right. So it was Thermo was the name of the town, meaning hot springs. Okay. So Cassandra, the Macedonian king, founded the modern city in 315 BC. He named it for his wife, who was a half-sister of Alexander the Great. So it was the capital city of the Roman province of Macedonia. It was located on the Ignatian Way. I'm sure I pronounced that right. So it's on the main road. It's on the main path to the eastern provinces in the Roman Empire. It was self-governing. And there was enough Jews in that town of 200,000 people. And they had at least one synagogue. And that's where Paul is going to come. And we see the description in Acts 17. And so the first 13 or 14 verses. Paul leaves Philippi. He comes to Thessalonica. And he, as his usual practice, goes to the synagogues. And he preaches there. So So, like I said, it's one of the few cities that has maintained continuity since Paul's day. So to kind of continue on here. Okay, Paul's ministry. Paul's ministry is mostly described in Acts 17, as I mentioned. His first visit, his traveling companions were Silas and Timothy. He just left prison, miraculously. So, and actually what's interesting, we're going to see Paul here. Some have said Thessalonians is a book of remembrance or recollection. There's a lot of dialogue about remember this happened, remember that happened, remember how the Lord did this, remember how the Lord did that. It's like almost you're writing to a friend, you say, boy, when we were in high school, remember Mr. So-and-so, he was really bad, you know, or what about that girl? She was really cute. Whatever happened to her? You know, things like that. It has that flavor. So, okay. So Paul, as it says in the early part of Acts 17, it says, Paul was there for three Sabbath days. And some have said, you know, that's every Saturday, I guess. Let's see, Sabbath would be Saturday, right? Friday night to Saturday morning. So through Saturday. Some have said, Paul probably was there long. That's only 3 weeks. And, you know, what happens is the Jews, as typically was in the book of Acts, we see Paul would go to places, he'd preach the gospel. Sometimes the Jews would get very upset, they'd get jealous, they would form mobs. It almost, I hate to say it, it sounds somewhat like today. And actually, there's a lot of interesting parts in here. You think about, Paul says, you know, we're suffering for the Lord, the Thessalonians are suffering. So it's interesting, just a lot of good encouragement in that area. So so he preached for three Sabbath days, it says, and during, you know, either during those Sabbath days or adjacent during the time period, other people, you know, the people there were suffering with him. There were Jews and then there were God-fearing proselytes, and they responded to the message. They responded to the message of the good news of Jesus Christ. And some of the leading women also believed, and many of the idol worshippers. You know, I was listening to Macaulay, and he was, you know, I'm also working on Corinthians too, which is a little bit farther down the road here, so to speak. But, you know, the pagan society was just massive. There were so many, you know, you hear about a few temples here and there, but there were just, Macaulay went through and he read a list of all the temples like in Corinth. I mean, it's a list, a long list of every possible god out there. Just, you know, just, so these people were immersed in the pagan worship. And that's what this, Paul's just thanking the Lord for their turning, you know, turning from pagan idolatry to the true God. Okay. All right, so now let's go on to the next chart. So the importance of the Thessalonian letters. These are statements that came from a gentleman that unnamed, that I couldn't find his name, but Vern referred to him in some of his notes, so I thought it was really good, so I'm going to go ahead and use it. So what this gentleman points out, the Thessalonian letter is basically a mix of doctrine, prophecy, and persecution. It has all three of those in there. We're going to see it has a lot of good doctrinal statements. Paul talks about his persecution. And we have the wonderful statements about prophecy, about the Lord's return. And so all those three are in view in the letters here. And the effect of the gospel on the Jews and the Hellenistic and Roman worlds. The letter mentions, Paul mentions himself that he was suffering for Christ's sake, and so were the Thessalonians. So much about suffering in the book. But during all that, he gives a strong word of encouragement, some discipline, and spiritual insight. And then lastly, it's important because it illustrates how Christians should respond while living in a hostile spiritual environment. That's what I like, the last statement. It sounds like today. We certainly are in that, and it looks like it's not going to improve, probably will get worse. So a very timely book. And if you have questions, you know, we'll give it a shot here. No, speak up. Okay, so now what I want to do is here, as I promised. So there's an outline that Chester Macaulay put together. So it's like eight point outline. I'm going to go through the outline. I put in scripture verses that I thought were appropriate. So we're going to look at those scripture verses. And I'll have some of you guys read some of those. So let's start off. So the first 10 verses in chapter 1 have been labeled turning to God from idols or serving the living and true God. So Paul starts off, as with all his letters, with a greeting. I didn't do too much in a greeting and thanksgiving. His greeting, actually the greeting is from himself and Silas and Timothy. That's his greeting. And then we get down to the first, meat of chapter 1 here. So this is Paul's confidence. So Macaulay breaks it into four sections. The first section is how God's word came to them. How did they come to the Thessalonians? So the verse says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit with full of conviction." So he points out, yes, it's important to to get the gospel out, but God's power and the Holy Spirit working in the lives of people. I was just thinking, imagine if you came, Paul lived a miraculous life, if you think about it. He comes to a place like Thessalonica. He preaches three Sundays, so to speak. And during those three Sundays, apparently, a significant number of people came to the Lord. Pretty amazing. So God was at work there. So I thought that was pretty neat. All right, let's just see here. All right. Okay, second point. Go ahead, Bob. Go ahead.
I think, in verses 5 through 10, what you see, too, is kind of a chronology of the church. In other words, people coming to be saved and how the Spirit leads the spread of the church, and then ultimately the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it's kind of the three tenses of salvation.
Good point.
And so that's really incredibly interesting, I think. And unfortunately, I gave up that Sunday.
I anyway, know.
I love that section of 1 Thessalonians.
Well,
another thing about this maybe we should bring up is this is a fairly early epistle.
Yeah, well, actually, in a little study
that
I did.
You said that I missed it, I'm sorry.
No, I didn't say it, but what I was just going to kind of agree with you. This book is possibly his first book, Paul's first writings, even before Galatians. That's what I didn't put a bullet up about, but I saw that in reading through it. Not everybody said that, but a few of the commentators said that. So that's great. That's great. Well, thanks, Bob. That's great. So kind of carrying on. So in verse 6, it talks about how God's word was received. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation and with joy of the Holy Spirit. So I was thinking, this kind of goes along here. Paul's commending them for receiving the Lord, but he says, don't forget, we weren't the most popular guys in town when we received the Jews started rioting. They created a mob and caused a big scene. And I'm just thinking, boy, that sounds like something awful familiar. bad things happen when good things are going on. So it's interesting. All right, so that's point two. Point three, I'm using the wheel and the mouse to advance these charts, so this is like, okay, here we go. Okay, so point three is, how was the word handled by the Thessalonians? For the word of the Lord has sounded, this is kind of a neat thing, the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, the Thessalonians, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. So I think he's saying here, and it'll be interesting when we get in the more detailed study of this, that he's commending them for getting the word out. They believed, and they just didn't keep quiet. They got the word out to Macedonia and to Achaia. Pretty neat stuff. Then his fourth point here was that the word had an effect on them. Verse 9 says, "For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So another point about the culture, you know, the, with the idol worship, they turn to God from idols. They, you know, that was, it's a wonderful statement. And also the, there's a dialogue that goes back and forth about the reception between Paul and Silas and Timothy. They received, and later on we're going to see it looks like Paul's back home, so to speak, and he sends Timothy out back to Thessalonica and to minister to them. We see some dialogue about that. All right, so that's 1 through chapter 1, 1 through 5, 5 through 10. Okay, so now we're going to go to the next point. The gospel preached at Thessalonica, or the message of truth. All right, so yeah, could someone read just the first two verses in chapter 2?
For you yourselves know, brothers, our reception with you, that it was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, just as you know, we had the courage in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition.
Yeah, so here we are again, just like this constant undercurrent. He goes back and he focuses back on Philippi, and but in all his ministry with a backdrop of suffering during his ministry. Okay, so I really just kind of focused here on starting in verse 3 through 6. So basically, there's about four statements here. Paul's message was truth. The verse says, "For our exhortation does not come from error or from impurity or by way of deceit." Just trying to validate what they're saying. Paul's message was a trust. Verse 4, "But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not as pleasing men, but as but God who examines our heart." So I was thinking, this is kind of a rhetorical question, but when we share the gospel, he talks about being entrusted with the gospel. Well, I think that's just not for missionaries, and we think, well, the missionaries have been entrusted with the gospel; they got to get the gospel out. Well, the elders, they got to get the gospel out. Then we get down to, right, and that's all true. But then, I think this is down the personal level. We personally, and we do this. I mean, Bob talks about his opportunity to share, and we all, as we have opportunity, we share the gospel. So we've been entrusted with the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, and not as pleasing men. We find that doesn't please men. I think Margaret shared many times. People don't want to hear that, you know, and many times you don't open your mouth because you know it's just not going to go anywhere. They haven't asked you. They haven't said, well, Roger or Margaret or Bonnie, what about this? If they don't ask you, they probably don't want to hear what you have to say. They probably know already if you know them with, you know, kind of where you're coming from. So anyway, that's every believer, I believe, is entrusted with the gospel. Okay, the third point, Paul's message was pure. "For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext of greed. God is witness." Then the fourth point, Paul's message was unencumbered. "Nor did we seek to glorify men, either from you or from our others, even though, as an apostle of Christ, we might have asserted our authority." So he, you know, this is sort of a, you know, I'm an apostle, but I didn't, that wasn't the way I came to you. Say, well, you ought to listen to what an apostle has to say. No, he came and presented the truth of who Jesus Christ is and what he's done. And that was the focus, not on his apostleship. Okay. Any thoughts on these? We're going to move on to the, we're just going to clunk through this thing. Hopefully this is, you know, I said, well, you know, I struggle with how do you do, you know, how far do you dive down? I thought I wanted to present some of the verses that are really key in the passage, so in the book, rather. Okay, so let's carry on here. Didn't do much with the demeanor. Okay, so focus, the B part of this, focus on the hearers. So, and this is a cool verse. I mean, I think we've probably quoted this different time periods. You know, just a wonderful verse. For this is the word welcomed. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. So, isn't this what we want? If they focus on us and say, well, Bob, you did it great. You did a great job. Or Roger, you did a great job. Yeah, I'm thankful for the, you know, hey, right on, brother. That's good. But what you really want them to say, wow, listen to what God has to say. To be excited because they've heard some truth from God, not necessarily from you. You were the instrument, but you don't want them to focus on you. You want them to focus on the Lord, and that's what this verse, so you know, says so well. And I didn't do much with the more in persecution. You know, the more I look, there's just a lot of stuff about persecution that just kind of filters through the whole part here. Paul comes back to it, and kind of over and over again. Okay. All right. So let's go on to the third major area. Paul and new believers. Paul's joy, hope. It's getting cut off here. And crown. All right. Okay. Here we go. Okay. The absence of Paul from the believers. So as I mentioned, you know, it seems like Paul, you know, he was there initially, but then he goes back to Antioch or to Jerusalem, and he's absent from that body of believers. Affection of Paul for the believers. This is a beautiful verse, too. For who is our hope, our joy, our crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord at his coming? So now we're going to kind of see a little beginning of a little bit of talking about at his coming. You know, that word in the word coming in the original language is parousia. Is that right? Parousia. I don't know. Something like that.
Yeah, parousia.
Anyway, it's the word for coming. So we're going to see all through this, you know, about talking about the Lord's return, his coming. So that kind of filters. So this is, who is our hope, our joy, our crown, exaltation? Is it not you, basically with us, in the presence of our Lord at his coming? And we're also going to see that Paul's going to try to put to rest a fear. There was a concern by many believers that, well, what happens if my family, you know, somebody I know who knows the Lord dies and the Lord comes, well, do they miss out? They don't, and he's going to correct that. That's coming in chapter 4. He's going to correct that wrong thinking. But this reference to the Lord's coming, he's coming, and he's excited about that he's coming. So this, the Lord Jesus at his coming, is a phrase that kind of filters through the parousia or parousia, or however you pronounce it. I kind of jammed in C and D points here. So this is a burden and plan of Paul for the new believers. And this is where he talks about sending Timothy. And we set Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourself know that we have been destined for this. Okay. Well, you know, this is one of these... one of these verses that I probably would not have benefited from as much as I did by being taught about this verse. And I don't know whether you recognize this verse. Verse 3, our brother Hal would talk about this verse quite a bit. And if you look carefully at verse 3, You'll see that, well, let's just kind of back up to verse 2. So he says, we sent Timothy, our brother and fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. So that is with a purpose that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. So the afflictions were disturbing them. And then the last part of verse 3, the B part of verse 3 says, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. The word destined is the idea appointed. And I know our brother Hal taught this many, many times. You know, so out of this verse and other verses, afflictions come upon believers. But is that just, you know, the luck of the draw? I was in the wrong place at the wrong time and I got that affliction. No, this is saying, so Paul's saying here that these afflictions, you were destined for these afflictions. So God's involved in the believer's life. And the afflictions that we have are in accordance with His will for us. It's just wonderful, and this has helped me a lot. You know, in terms of just thinking about, well, is it? You know, the old saying is, you know, problems come upon you. You think, well, why my family, Lord? Why my children? Why my husband? Why my wife? Why did that happen? And you know. Well, for the believer, you can be at rest. You can say, well, Lord, I don't like this affliction or trial or suffering, but I know that you do things from the counsel of your own will, and I accept that this is what, you know, this from you, and I go on. Get upset over it. And people, I mean, I'm not saying I'm not in that camp too sometimes. We get upset with the Lord sometimes. Things don't work out the way we had planned. We say, go ahead, buddy.
Even if you've caused it.
That's a toughie. Let's say that you've caused something. Well, if you steal something, and you're caught by the police, you probably, something, you pay a fine, you may go to jail. I mean, if you do something, if you sin, right? So that's a toughie. So sometimes in situations in your life, you or a family member or whatever, they do something bad, and so they wind up suffering the consequences, and you suffer because they suffered. And that's, you know, that's the way life is many times. But God is in control, and that doesn't mean God never sanctions sin. He never says, well, you can't claim that, well, you know, my family member sinned, and that was God's will. No, I'm afraid not. You can't say that. But you can rejoice in the fact that God knows all things, and He understands, and He will use it for His purpose. I don't know. Is there any other thoughts on that?
Yeah, Roger. Just reflecting back again on the first chapter in verse 6, because we became followers of the Lord Jesus Christ with afflictions by the joy of the Holy Spirit.
That's good.
And so if you think about that, then you think you identify that joy with the cross itself. Because, you know, remember, you know, the Christ went to the cross, Hebrews 12:2.
Right.
For the joy that was set before Him, right? I mean, so in the flesh we have no joy. But again, it's identification, it's positional truth. It's
good.
Translated into what our citizenship really represents.
That's
and
good.
I say that kind of, you know, tongue in cheek, because I mean we have flesh, all of us.
Right.
And
right.
So unfortunately it doesn't play out. But the joy of the Holy Spirit through afflictions.
Yeah, I know. And that's the thing. You think, well, Lord, how can I be joyful when all these bad things are happening? But that's exactly what Paul's saying in this letter. He has a lot of that in there. You can be joyful. A lot of it is about the Lord's return. Focus on that. Well, the Lord's coming back. And we say that today. We're saying that even more and more. It seems like, boy, I can't wait for the Lord's return. You know, things have gotten... So, you know, so we're no different than the people in Thessalonica. They're looking for the Lord's return, and we're looking for the Lord's return. So, anyway, that's great, Bob. That's an excellent point.
And then just thinking about the return in verse 10, again, that first chapter is so great in that, you know, in terms of looking for His return, it says, it reminds us of Him being raised from the dead, who's going to deliver us from the wrath that's to come.
I know.
I mean,
you know, that's pre-trib rapture, right?
Right.
And he'll get to that later.
Yeah, he's. Well, we're going to cut that.
So anyway, forgive me. But
No. That's good. I think that's excellent. No, there is. There actually is a lot of. It's interesting. There's a combination of things that you don't quite see. This is kind of a unique book, because a lot of times you don't see this combination of things. The Lord's imminent return, some doctrinal points, who you are in Christ, and then suffering. They're all kind of mixed in there and being talked about. Great. Okay, so let's see here. I didn't do too much with 3:5. Okay, let's go on to the fourth point. Timothy's report, or good news from Thessalonica. So, like I said, Timothy apparently went back to Thessalonica, and then he came back to Paul and reported about what's going on. Okay, so here's what Timothy had to say. And he says, report their faith, love, and attitude. Verse 6. Now that Timothy has come to us from you, so it's come to Paul from the Thessalonians, I assume, and has brought us good news of your faith, love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we long to see you. Yeah, don't you see how personal this is? Just like I said, just like you're talking to, you know, he came, he told me this and that. It's really, really neat. Rejoicing, 7 through 10. Just one verse I'm going to quote here. For this reason, brethren, in all our distresses and afflictions, we were comforted by you through your faith. And I was just thinking about being comforted by other. When you see a brother or sister exercising faith in the Lord and walking and living their life, walking through their situation, and being faithful, that really encourages you. You say, "Wow, they're having a tough time, but they're remaining faithful." Not to say that we should put a guilt trip on somebody and say, "Well, you need to be more faithful. You need to, it can be flipped around. You can put a little guilt trip. Well, you're not doing too. You got a trial there, but you could be doing better with that trial." Well, if you haven't walked in their shoes, so don't say that. It's funny. We talk to our kids, about story, different kind of crazy thing your kids say. My oldest son, Mark, he said, and actually even Ryan too, "Dad, I'll never have a van. Vans are for soccer moms. Oh. Yeah, I'm gonna have a van." Well, my son now has.
The second one.
He's had multiple vans.
Yes,
too. So be careful about saying what I'll never do, right? Especially in the area when you have a family. That, or I would have done it differently. All right, it's funny about even my youngest son. We babysit a lot, so. And we try to give the kids what they like, so we give them what the kids like, not what we necessarily like. And so I think it was Ryan was telling us, "Well, you ought to give them new tastes and new this and that." I said, "New tastes? I want them to finish. We want them to eat their meal and be filled. We give them. I'm not going to give them something that they're not going to eat. So maybe it's more healthy, but for right now, I want them to fill themselves up and go to sleep and take a nap." So you be careful how you judge until you walked in their shoes. And that's what, you rejoice when you see people that, are genuinely, and then people that don't, you come alongside them and encourage them. That's what Paul's trying to do here. Okay. So then that kind of, all right. So that's actually, I tried. The thing is, I started doing this and I could have made this 20 more charts, and I said, "No, I'm not going to do that." So I had to pick the biggies. So I skipped through a bunch of stuff here. Okay, so now we come to Christian conduct, or a worthy walk, or the worthy walk. Okay, chapter 4. As you can see, we're just zipping right along here. Finally, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received him from us, I'm not reading this very well, that as you receive from us instructions on how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel more. So, another encouraging verse. Encourage them that you've been doing well. Continue to do well. We encourage you to do well. Then he talks about abstaining from sexual immorality. Then he says in verse 9, "Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." So apparently they were loving one another, and he's commending them upon that. Okay, now I wanted to get to save some time here for social conduct. I kind of zoom past that. Now, the parousia, the Lord's return. This is a beautiful passage. We're only going to have time to just. We're going to spend at least two Sundays on this. So anyway, verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who have fallen asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. So remember in Scripture, the idea of asleep is, they're with the Lord. They're asleep with the Lord, which is kind of a neat thing. So he's telling them, we don't want you to grieve, that they may have a problem if they're asleep with the Lord. They're actually in a good place. So now I kind of compacted here Macaulay's outline, the basis, certainty, and realization of our hope. So the first point is, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. So right here he just says, here's what it is. Those who have died, for if we believe, so he says, if Jesus is really true, and it is, Jesus died and rose again. So the ones that have fallen asleep in Jesus, they're gonna return with him, basically. And he explains that. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that those who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. So there's an order. The dead in Christ, and he's going to talk about that, are going to be first, and we're going to follow them. And then he describes that, what's going to happen in 16 and 17. He says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So those are the ones that were asleep with him. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. So that caught up together is, that's where we get the idea of rapture, caught up, the catching away. So just a beautiful passage. I'm not sure who's going to, I haven't looked ahead to see who's going to be teaching this, but it's just a wonderful passage. And what's interesting is he starts with the Lord's return, and then he moves right into the day of the Lord, right after that. So, it doesn't leave. So he tries to address the Lord's return, at least in a couple of areas. So we don't have a tremendous amount of time left. All right, so let's just kind of carry on here. Okay, so that's the Lord's return. a lot more to come when we get there. Okay, so now, the day of the Lord are like a thief in the night. For you yourself know full well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And we kind of covered this a little bit. And the setting, while they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. And they talked about sons of light in the day of the Lord. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day of the Lord would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. So one thing I found out, I know we talked a lot, Bob taught this and it was a great job. It's a challenging area. But I found out, looking at reading Constable, really, on this passage helped me. He kind of points out that the day of the Lord has two senses. It has a narrow sense and a broad sense. And the narrow sense is the day of the Lord speaks of the second coming. The Lord's second coming. Not the rapture, but his second coming in power and glory. But in the broad sense, it talks about this period from the tribulation to the end of the millennial kingdom. And he had verses for each one. So when we get there, I'll be happy to share what you look at Constable too. But he divided up the narrow sense of the day of the Lord and the broad sense. And that actually, the problem is you look at different people and you say, which one are they talking about? And it gets very confusing. I know we kind of went around. Bob taught it. And we said, oh, what about this? And just a lot of, and it's not easy. So hopefully, we've been through a little bit in Peter. We'll do a better, come to a better understanding. But it's an important area to understand. So that's helped me, the broad sense and the narrow sense of the day of the Lord. So hopefully keep that in mind as we'll be doing that down the road here a bit. Okay, then actually I kind of just blitzed through the last part, 8 and 9. It kind of bring the book to a close, basically talking about the relationship with the church. He talks about our relationship with spiritual leaders, with believers, deficient believers, he calls them, with the will of God. Then he has a conclusion. All right, so let's just, in the interest of time, sorry, just this is really... Okay, so I had a quote from Hampton Keithley. He says, as we have seen in every chapter of this epistle, the coming of the Lord Jesus has been very prominent focus. And he has a bunch of verses there that talk about the coming of the Lord. Further, it is the conviction of this author, Hampton Keithley, that this is an imminent coming and the blessed hope. I would agree with that. The sure coming of the Lord should encourage us to study the Word, pray, faithfully assemble together for fellowship, worship, and preaching and teaching of the Scriptures, to love the brethren, and many other biblical responsibilities. So we have a neat book here. We have that really kind of focuses on our Savior's return, our living in a world of hostile world. So it should be fun. This is the first 6 months. I had 6 months to go through this first book here. Any last thoughts or comments? I didn't actually get much opportunity. I apologize. Okay. Well, hopefully you you'll stay stay with us, and or if you want to, you're allowed to go to Mike's class if you want to go the dark side, you can do that. I'm joking. Okay, so let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord. We thank you for the blessings we have, Lord. We thank you just for Thessalonians, Father, just for the kind of the real focus on your return, and also upon living in a hostile world. And we pray that we would learn the lessons from this book that would help us to glorify you and to get the gospel out as to the world that needs it. In Christ's name, amen.